Iran's Islamic Revolution Golf Course says the country's latest missile achievements can disable enemies' defense shields for many decades. Ukraine's President Zelensky warns of more Russian attacks on the country's infrastructure, saying the attacks will not stop until Moscow runs out of missiles. Also ahead, a strike by rail workers brings trains to a standstill across Austria, affecting around 8,000 connections and some 1 million passengers. Our top story, a top commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says Iran has reached a significant level of deterrence in its military industries, including in the missile, drone, air defense, radar and space sectors. The comment was made by the head of the IRGC Aerospace Force, Brigadier General Amir Ali Hajizadeh. The commander said Iran's new achievements can disable the missile shields of its enemies, namely the US, Israel, and their vassal states, for several decades. Hajizadeh said the IRGC Aerospace Force has created a path forward in the field of defense by relying on the country's domestic might and youthful human resources. The commander added that such advances can also help Iran in other fields, such as economy. The Syrian foreign minister has slammed the UN's recent anti-Iran human rights resolution, saying the West is using international bodies as a tool to reach its own political goals. In a phone call with his Iranian counterpart, Faisal al-Mughdad described the resolution as arbitrary and unacceptable. The Syrian foreign minister said the move is part of ongoing Western measures against independent states in order to implement destructive agendas. He added that it represents a violation of the sovereignty of those states and their right to follow policies that suit the history and traditions of their people. Iran has strongly condemned the resolution by the UN Human Rights Council, which called for a probe into the country's riots that started in September. With rising Islamophobia across the globe, the Indian subcontinent is seeing a massive trend in sales and purchases of Islamic dresses such as the abaya and hijabs. Beside other clothing, Munawwar Zaman brings us more from New Delhi.
In the crowded and bustling lane of South Delhi suburbs, it's a carnival here every day. People flock to this market every evening to buy a central market can offer. With lanes and by-lanes across the street, this is a shopping heaven among local Muslims. Zaid, a local shopkeeper, says this market is very popular, especially among women, and in demand these days are Islamic outfits of latest designs. Outfits such as abayas and hijabs, prayer outfits and niqab, thobes and jubbas and sportswear are trending.
We usually have demand for the latest variety of clothing, especially young college students. Our business always been good, but since that hijab controversy, the sales of abayas and other related dresses has gone up.
Shagufta, a student, says it's not all about hijab, but it's about my choice to wear hijab. She says rather than politicians indulging in matters of Muslims that fetches vote, why don't they stop hate crimes, lynchings and bulldozing Muslim homes? Anti-Islamic elements want to portray to the world that Islam is about oppressing women, but in reality, it's about protecting women, safeguarding women and treating them with utmost dignity.
I have chosen this dress and it's the right way and the right path, I think. The Islamic dress makes me safe, secured, and above all, it looks beautiful on women in general. Actually, it's my choice because God Almighty wants me to cover myself in order to preserve my beauty.
Based on reports and market evaluations, Islamic clothing market will see a massive growth by 2028. Many brands are in line for manufacturing.
Many women I spoke with believe that this hijab row is nothing more than a political stunt ahead of upcoming elections. They say political parties are exploiting such issues to galvanize people into voting for them.
In recent months, ban on Islamic headscarves or hijab in southern India outraged the Muslim community, saying it's an outright attack on their faith or choice, which the constitution guarantees to safeguard. Observers say anti-Muslim rhetoric flared more aggressively since ruling BJP attained power in 2014. They say most elections in India since 2014 have been overly polarized, and religious divide has been the trump card to garner votes and win elections. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Turning elsewhere now, the Ukrainian president has warned his countrymen to prepare for new Russian attacks on infrastructure, saying the raids won't stop until Moscow runs out of missiles. Volodymyr Zelensky said he expects the attacks this week to be as bad as last week's. He was referring to recent Russian missile strikes targeting Ukraine's energy infrastructure. Last week's barrage was the worst yet, leaving millions of people without electricity and water supplies. NATO, which has been a key ally of Ukraine in the war, has also predicted more attacks on Ukraine's power grid and infrastructure.
President Putin is now trying to use a weapon, use the winter as a weapon of war against Ukraine. And this is horrific, and we need to be prepared for more attacks. That's the reason why NATO allies have stepped up their support to Ukraine.
Stoltenberg was speaking ahead of a meeting of NATO foreign ministers in Bucharest on Tuesday and Wednesday. The NATO chief said that supplying Ukraine with air defense systems is likely to be high on the agenda. He added the ministers would also discuss providing spare parts, training and ammunition to Kiev. Ukrainian authorities say the Russian missile attacks are aimed at harming civilians and amount to a war crime. Moscow has acknowledged the attacks, saying it seeks to reduce Ukraine's ability to fight and push it to negotiate. It has denied targeting civilians. A Palestinian has been killed by the Israeli regime forces. A live bullet shot to the head. We've seen over the past few months that Israel has been conducting almost daily nighttime attacks in the occupied West Bank. The death toll there among the Palestinians rising more than 200. And as soon as we get the details on the whereabouts of the location of this latest attack by the Israeli regime on the occupied Palestinians, we'll let you know. Turning to other news now, the front lines outside the city of Donetsk have now become one of the major flashpoints in the Russia-Ukraine war. As our correspondent Johnny Miller reports, Russian forces are trying to make advances toward the Ukrainian stronghold of Avdiivka.
A headquarters not far from the front line, on the outskirts of Donetsk. Russian soldiers are on rotation, about to head to the front to replace their comrades. On the way, it's tense. Russian forces are making a major attempt to overrun Ukrainian positions that have been largely static for 8 years. The soldier thinks he hears a drone. Both sides are dropping grenades on each other.
I was at this position about a month ago. It was reasonably quiet. Now it's a different story. Incoming artillery, small arms fire. The outskirts of Donetsk has now become one of the places of most fierce fighting in this war.
We run across open ground. The Ukrainian lines are only 100 meters away. Our position is hit by a rocket-propelled grenade, and we are hurried underground. Europeans are once again slaughtering each other in brutal trench warfare. As tension grows between the Western and Eastern worlds, these soldiers aren't the only ones concerned that the next world war may well be already underway in this wintry grey zone wasteland in Donbass. Johnny Miller, Donbass.
Turning to Austria now, where railway workers have staged a day-long strike over pay, bringing trains to a standstill and creating travel chaos across the country. The strike has impacted around 8,000 connections and some 1 million passengers. The 24-hour walkout followed the failure of a fifth round of negotiations between the government and the union. The main rail workers union is calling for a $417 monthly pay rise for some 50,000 employees. The union has warned about more industrial action. Authorities say services would be more or less back to normal by the following day. Austria is an important hub for rail travel in Europe, connecting 8 countries, including Italy, Germany, Switzerland, Hungary, and the Czech Republic. Now, during our news review program, we discussed a recent study showing that Brexit has caused a shortage of doctors in Britain. Let's take a listen to that.
Stay tuned, it's news review time. A study shows that Brexit has compounded a shortage of doctors in Britain, with an estimated shortfall of 4,000 in major specialty areas from European Union countries. The study by the Nuffield Trust, an independent health think tank, indicates the UK relied on European doctors in several fields of medicine before leaving the bloc, but it suggests that recruitment of European medical staff has slowed down, falling below the projected increase. The survey shows if the pre-Brexit trend continued, there should have been more than 41,000 doctors from the EU or the European Free Trade Association registered in 2021. And that is the crisis hit state-funded health service, NHS, struggling after years of underfinancing. Last week, the Royal College of Nursing announced the first strike action in the union's 106-year history, citing pay, working conditions, and chronic staff shortages. Now, to get some insight on this, I'm joined by our own Saeed Pureza in our London bureau. So, Saeed, tell us about this a plethora of problems, you know, besetting the UK. As you know, we had energy crisis, and then COVID came and added to it, and then now we have the Ukraine-Russia war, and before all this, Brexit, and issues emanating from Brexit seem to be lingering on, like this shortfall and deficiency that the UK is facing in terms of number of doctors and medical staff. Tell us more about it.
Well, the first two reasons, Behrouz, is what you would hear the government here say as the main reason behind all the plethora of problems, as you say, that the country is experiencing. But you rarely hear anything about the elephant in the room, what the Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon said just a day or two ago, the Brexit conspiracy of silence. And gradually we're seeing the impact that the UK's decision to withdraw from the European Union has had in the immediate, of course, aftermath of it, post-2016, and in the years since. And this study, commissioned by The Guardian, carried out by the Nuffield Trust, having found that the UK's withdrawal from the single market, the European Union, has indeed had an impact on the number of doctors and nurses working for the National Health Service. Some reasons enumerated by Nuffield Trust, for example, from the perspective of the EU and EFTA, the European Free Trade Area doctors, when the UK-wide changes were introduced to immigration in 2020, they looked at the periodic costs that came with it, the bureaucracy of visas, and they started having second thoughts. Or up until 2018, you had the free movement of labor that ended with the point-based system that was introduced 2 years after. People started thinking, are we going to have, or will we, are we not going to have the right to remain in the UK, those doctors and nurses? And at the same time, of course, you have people who are leaving the profession, burnt out, you know, as a result of the strain that they had to undergo through the pandemic, people seeking other jobs, continuing to study or getting in other fields of study, and leaving the medical profession. And of course, as the Nuffield Trust mentioned, these are shortages in specific areas. And of course, if there are shortages in one area, then you will have the domino effect of it on perhaps other areas or people who work in different positions in a particular field, such as anesthesia or pediatrics or other fields, as mentioned by the Nutfield Trust. And one more point, we heard also over the past few days, Lord Wolfson, he's the boss of the high street retailer, Next, who also came out, he was, you know, a great Brexiteer. He backed the EU, the UK's withdrawal from the EU, saying that Brexit really turned out not to be what he had expected. And he's not the only voice who probably, in private or publicly, saying things like that. And it looks like all of that has happened to be very true. And the one million-man strong labor shortage that has affected the different sectors across the country. Three-quarters of UK companies have said over the past 12 months that they have experienced labor shortages directly as a result of Brexit.
Okay, appreciate that. Syed Pourreza in London.
In Somalia, security forces have ended a deadly siege on a popular hotel in the capital, Mogadishu. The national police spokesman said Al-Shabaab militants stormed the hotel overnight, killing 8 civilians. He added that 60 civilians were rescued. One member of the security forces was also killed, while all the 6 attackers are dead. Al-Shabaab claimed responsibility for the attack. The Al-Qaeda-linked militant group has been trying to overthrow Somalia's central government for 15 years now. The country's recently elected government has been pursuing a policy of all-out war against Al-Shabaab. The militants have, in turn, intensified attacks against civilian and military targets. That wraps up World Bulletin for this hour.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Britain's Supreme Court on Wednesday, 23rd of November, rejected a bid by the devolved Scottish Government in Edinburgh to hold a new referendum on Scottish independence without the consent of London. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. France 24, France 24. has covered this story and gives us more details. Britain's highest court on Wednesday, 23rd of November, rejected a bid by the devolved Scottish government in Edinburgh to hold a new referendum on independence without London's consent. The unanimous ruling by the Supreme Court torpedoed the Scottish Nationalist government's push to hold a second referendum next year. The Scottish National Party, the SNP, had said that in that event, it would turn the next general election into a de facto vote on splitting from the rest of the United Kingdom, threatening constitutional chaos. Scotland's First Minister and SNP leader Nicola Sturgeon said she respected the ruling but was disappointed. If Scotland cannot choose our own future without Westminster's consent, the idea of the United Kingdom as a voluntary partnership was exposed as a myth, Nicola Sturgeon tweeted. Sturgeon tweeted, "While disappointed by it, I respect the ruling of the UK Supreme Court. It doesn't make law, only interprets it. A law that doesn't allow Scotland to choose our own future without Westminster consent exposes as myth any notion of the UK as a voluntary partnership and makes the case for independence." The Supreme Court's Scottish President, Robert Reid, said the power to call a referendum was reserved to the UK Parliament under Scotland's devolution settlement. Therefore, the Scottish Parliament does not have the power to legislate for a referendum on Scottish independence, Robert Reid said. Nicola Sturgeon's SNP-led government in Edinburgh wanted to hold a vote in October of next year on the question, should Scotland be an independent country? The British government, which oversees constitutional affairs for the whole country, has repeatedly refused to give Edinburgh the power to hold a second referendum. It considers that the last one, in 2014, when 55% of Scots rejected independence, settled the question for at least a generation. But Nicola Sturgeon and her party say there is now an indisputable mandate for another independence referendum, particularly in the light of Britain's departure from the European Union. Most voters in Scotland opposed Brexit. Scotland's last parliamentary election returned a majority of pro-independence lawmakers for the first time. At a hearing in the UK Supreme Court last month, lawyers for the government in London argued that the Scottish government could not decide to hold a referendum on its own. Permission had to be granted because the constitutional makeup of the four nations of the United Kingdom was a reserved matter for the government in London. Lawyers for the Scottish government wanted a ruling on the rights of the devolved parliament in Edinburgh if London continued to block an independence referendum. Lord Advocate Dorothy Bain, Scotland's top law officer, said Scottish independence was a live and significant issue in Scottish politics. The Scottish government was seeking to create its own legal framework for another referendum, arguing that the right to self-determination is a fundamental and inalienable right. But the UK Supreme Court rejected international comparisons raised by the Scottish Nationalist Party, SNP, which had likened Scotland to Quebec in Canada or to Kosovo. Reid said international law on self-determination only applied to former colonies or where a people is oppressed by military occupation or when a defined group is denied its political and civil rights. None of that applies to Scotland, the UK Supreme Court president said. Robert Reid also rejected the SNP's argument that a referendum would only be advisory and not legally binding. Any such vote would carry practical political consequences regardless of its legal status, the judge ruled. Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. The Scottish government cannot hold a second referendum on independence without approval from the British Parliament, The United Kingdom's top court ruled on Wednesday, 23rd of November, dealing a blow to nationalists' hopes of holding a vote next year. Scotland's First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, leader of the pro-independent Scottish National Party, the SNP, had announced earlier this year she intended to hold an advisory vote on secession next October, but that it had to be lawful and internationally recognised. After the UK Supreme Court ruled she could not do so without the approval of the United Kingdom Parliament, she repeated her vow to campaign in the next UK-wide election, expected to be held in 2024 solely on a platform of whether Scotland should be independent, making it a de facto referendum. "We must and we will find another democratic, lawful and constitutional means by which the Scottish people can express their will. In my view, that can only be an election," Nicola Sturgeon told reporters. She added, "As of today, democracy is what is at stake. It is now about whether or not we even have the basic democratic right to choose our own future," she said. In a referendum in 2014, the people of Scotland rejected ending the more than 300-year-old union with England by 55% to 45%. But nationalists argued that the vote for Brexit just 2 years later, which the majority of Scottish voters opposed, changed everything. However, the British government in London has repeatedly said it would not grant permission for another referendum, saying it should be a once-in-a-generation event. In a unanimous verdict of five judges, the Supreme Court ruled the Scottish government could not pass legislation paving the way for an advisory second referendum without the approval of Britain's Parliament. "We respect the clear and definitive ruling of the Supreme Court," Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said. Rishi Sunak added, "I think that the people of Scotland want us to be working on fixing the major challenges that we collectively face, whether that's the economy, supporting the National Health Service, or indeed supporting Ukraine. Now is the time for politicians to work together."
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Naghvi. Sayyid Naghvi, assalamu alaykum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu
alaykum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about cultural invasion and cultural attack, and what are the goals of cultural invasion, especially towards the Muslim lands. Is there a scenario planned by the secular world in order to attack the Islamic system? And if there is a scenario, what are the parts, Shaykh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, we need to know that when we talk about the Western Islam, what is going on behind this? This is not something so simple that we think that, for example, a Western power or a Western country wants to invade a Muslim country.
Yes.
The discussion is beyond this. The discussion is the war between the Satan or the Satanic path and the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since we know that there will be Allah's savior, which we call him as Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in the Christianity there is Allah's savior who is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we have this concept. So basically this is a war between the evil and the goodness.
Okay.
The evil has taken the power in the West. The Zionist regime, they have taken power and all those things. And they don't want Jesus or Imam Mahdi to come to the power, whereas they believe in Antichrist,
okay,
which is Dajjal.
Yes.
This is the main reason behind all the scenario that we see today, if there is an Islamophobia, if there is an cultural invasion in the Muslim countries, or the countries who are purely Christian. This is not about the Muslims.
Okay.
African countries where we have pure Christians, why there is a cultural invasion?
Yes.
It's because they don't want even Christ to come and take over the world and to spread the justice.
That's right.
So the answer is, yes, this is planned. This is strategically planned against the two big religions, which is Islam and Christianity.
That's right. Also, inside Judaism, there are so many people who are against Zionist regime and its hegemony, okay, in the region, its invasion of the Palestine and the people, oppressed people over there. Okay, so one of them is attacking the spirituality. What about the other ways? I mean, for example, diversity in religion, establishing diversity in religion, or for example, spreading nudity and the secular values? Are there ways?
You know, when it comes to the cultural attack, first of all, we should make it clear that we don't mean this that we are, as Muslims, we are opposed to any kind of modern products, modern technology, modern sciences, or let's say these kind of things. Well, the problem is that when it comes to this kind of attack, is this that they want to change the world view of the generations.
Okay.
You know, science itself is not problematic. Technology itself is not problematic. The problem is that how we make use of this technology, in what way, for what purpose.
Yes.
What do we want to achieve via this technology, via these modern sciences?
Yes.
This is the problem.
Okay.
And cultural attack, the result of cultural attack is this, that they change the worldview of the Muslim generations, Muslim youth. They try to make them as servants of themselves.
Yes.
This is the problem. That is why, for example, when it comes to modern sciences are taught in our universities.
Yes.
And our students learn all those things.
Yes.
There's no problem with that.
Okay.
The problem is that so now you become, for example, a professional, an expert, expert engineer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do you want to do?
Yes.
Do you want to serve the companies and the factories of the Westerners?
Okay.
Or you want to help your own people, your own nation?
But mostly the fields of study they attack are related to humanities.
Exactly.
Rather than, for example, physics, chemistry, mathematics, or engineering.
No problem with those things, Why they invest a lot on humanity.
Yes.
Because of this, that they want to change our mindsets. They want to make us to think in a way that they want.
Okay.
This is the problem.
Yes.
So that's why when it comes to the Islamization of the modern sciences, it mostly goes to that humanity.
Yes.
That we should taught our, that we should teach our generations Islamic true worldview. That we come from somewhere, and we are living here, we have some certain responsibilities, and we go to the Qiyamah, and we will be judged.
Okay.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always present, and we should serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not anyone else.
Yes.
But the outcome of these modern systems is to serve the arrogant power, the superpowers, those powers who established, who built these systems for the sake of their own interests.
That's right.
This is the problem that we have in cultural attack on not only Islamic countries, as rightly mentioned by our guest, brother, that even in Africa, even in China, even in India, in all these countries, this kind of attack happened. And that is why we have to find some solution to this problem, the best way how to resist against this kind of attack to save our own people, to safeguard our own nation against this kind of attack.
And usually, Sayyid Mohsen, the people of Muslim lands, when they are attacked culturally, in the first step, they lose their self-confidence in their own national identity or religious identity, okay? So that's why brain drain happens. So many of the intellectuals of a society flee away to the Western lands and leave their country alone. Is it so?
There is two reasons behind it. Number one is there are some plotted people.
Okay.
When the West wants to have a cultural invasion, first of all, the first thing which they do, the way they enter the country, they enter through NGOs.
Uh-huh.
We should know these things.
Non-governmental institutes or
non-governmental institutions who are working as a charitable organizations.
Yes.
For example, they have entered the country to help out the, you know, the flood, the hunger against the hunger, against the rights of the humans, I don't know, the animals, plants, yes, and all those. So basically, the Muslim countries should be aware that these NGOs who are coming from the West, all of them are not working for the purpose they have entered, which they have shown you. Rather, they have some hidden factors behind it.
Okay.
That's the first thing. What they do is...
Could it be religious too?
Yes, because they train people.
Uh-huh.
They hire people, they train people. For example, there are many NGOs who are educating people, for example. Mm-hmm. Through those educations, what they do is they are basically, for example, in, I can give you the example of Pakistan, that we have some NGOs who, they have made specific universities and colleges. Mm-hmm. Whoever qualifies from there, they take them out to the West. That's the first thing. The second thing, what they do is they give good... you know, the salary, we can say like salary or maybe good offers to the cream of the country.
Mm-hmm.
The cream, I mean, the ones who are qualifying, the intellectuals who are qualifying from the universities. When they get these offers, which is a high offer from a Western country, which they cannot find in their own country,
mm-hmm,
and their own country is ignoring them. That's the major things that we do not know about or on our like intellectuals. So what happens is this person goes out.
Yes.
Why? Because West never wanted security in the Muslim countries.
Mm-hmm.
The insecurity is because of the powers outside there. And I have proofs. Why? Because we have seen in Africa the drugs being given by CIA to the West. The weapons is being given by the US government to the African countries, which they have, you know, they had these terrorist groups.
Okay.
And later they went there to, you know, invade that place or in order to remove them. For example, the Iraq, the weapons that it had against Iran, later America went into the Iraq to, you know, to fight against the weapons which he himself has given.
Yes.
It is himself has given.
And the false claim of finding nuclear weapons in Iraq and attacking Iraq by the US.
So basically, they plotted people and
they
then
found
later...
nothing.
There was nothing.
There was nothing.
There was nothing.
That's right.
So basically, the things that are happening is through NGOs, number one. Number two... They are trying to take out your cream, intellectuals. Why they do this? In order to take them to their own country,
mm-hmm,
and to train them according to their own ideology.
Yes.
When they are training them through their own ideology, then what's happening when this person comes back? Because he has a country, he's related to this country. When he comes back, he's working for them without even knowing he's working for the Western civilization or culture.
That's right.
Or the values. So therefore, there are many reasons. On the other hand, obviously, the people are not acknowledged of what to do.
Yes.
That is one of the reasons. So we need to be aware of all these things. And the governments, especially the Muslim governments, should take actions against these things.
That's right. Something which the Muslim, we can say, governors and the statesmen must not forget is that the natural resources that are given to these countries are the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the just, we can say, distribution among their own people can, especially in today's world, because the rate of poverty is really high, can help a lot the people and the Muslim lands in order to save their people from fleeing away to the Western countries and the Western lands. I think some part of it... it is true. It is the idea and the ideology of the Western powers. But sometimes we have to blame ourselves too, isn't it, Sheikh? Because we did not act enough in order to save our own people, especially in terms of economics. I'm talking about and the financial cases.
Of course, the poverty should be removed.
Yes,
from any society, particularly from Muslim society. That is one of the things that is like a must in Islam that should be done.
Yes.
That's why we have different kind of charity system in Islam, even to help the poor. There's no doubt about it. But sometimes the problem is that when you compare your nation, your people to the others, sometimes we forget that, okay, there are certain conditions, situations, qualities, resources, whatever. There are certain differences among these two nations, among these two societies.
Yes.
They are not the same. So that's why the thing that we should accept, that we should admit, is this, that so we are different from the others in terms of our ideology, in terms of our beliefs, in terms of our worldview, and in terms of our resources, whatever. So when we understand these differences, we would accept that, okay, this situation that I'm living in, these conditions that now I am living in, even if I suffer sometimes from some problems, I have to understand that this is something natural, this is something usual, this is something normal that's happening. And that is why sometimes, unfortunately, some of the Muslim youth do not understand these differences well. That, for example, sometimes they compare themselves with some other nations, some other developed countries, while their value systems, their principles, their ideology, their resources, their history, their culture, whatever, they are completely different from what you have.
Mm-hmm.
And you cannot be the same as them.
Yes.
And you shouldn't be.
Okay.
You know, differences should be admitted, that we shouldn't be like that.
Yes.
This is the problem. You know, it comes from the world view that is given to us and our educational system that is always emphasizing on, that if you have a true Islamic world view, you would understand that, of course, you should be different.
Yes.
And this difference between you and those nations is a blessing.
Yes.
Is a bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
When you suffer some of the problems, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides you with lots of rewards.
Yes.
Both in this world and the hereafter life.
Okay.
You know, when a cultural attack happens, this trust, this self-confident is taken from us away.
Yes.
This is the problem.
Yes.
That we should not, that we cannot trust ourselves.
Yes. Trust our own ability.
Trust our own abilities, trust our own sources and resources.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the problem. That is why I think the first thing that in Islamic societies, it is mostly the responsibility of the scholars, the ulama, that they should train the youth, the children, in a good Islamic way, in the perfect Islamic way, so they trust themselves, so they believe in this, that they are like others, that they have the same capabilities, but of course they must be different.
Okay.
You know, we should not follow these modern, let's say, Western values, Western lifestyle.
Yes.
We must be different.
Yes.
You know, this difference comes out of the truth, because it is the truth that we should be different. Sometimes you forget it.
Yes.
It is because of this that we cannot trust ourselves.
This and self-trust and self-confidence can help the Muslims
of course.
From
but
being
this,
trapped by...
Yeah.
Yes.
Where? How can we get this self-confidence? Through the true beliefs,
mm-hmm.
true principle, true worldview. You know, when you are certain, 100% sure that 2 plus 2 equals 4, if the whole world tell you that 2 plus 2 equals 5, you'll never accept.
Mm-hmm.
You have this self-confidence.
Yes.
The problem is that these modern systems, these modern values, unfortunately, change our mindset that, okay, you believe in Allah, you believe in Qiyamah, you believe in the prophethood, in imamate, these kind
wrong.
Of things. Yeah.
Yeah.
They make you doubtful, skeptical about these principles.
Yes.
This is what is mentioned also in the speech of the Supreme Leader, rightly and perfectly.
Yes.
That this ma'nawiyya, this spirituality that we have,
yes,
it should not be forgotten.
That's right.
We should not forget it.
That's why
we should keep it, preserve it strongly and powerfully.
Okay. That's why the new spiritual fake movements, you know, are trying to replace, as you said, the firm beliefs in the Muslim lands. And unfortunately, this is happening. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen and Sheikh Rouhani, for nice explanations regarding the concept of cultural attack or invasion and how to oppose them based on the speeches of leader of Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. Another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Show that you're the one. أكسرت الحبيب أمتي أمتي يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The United States of America is a country that suffers from violence and daily killing of its citizens. But in the last months of this year, 2022, the level of violence and the use of firearms by the American people against each other has reached a peak. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Hill newspaper gives us more detail. According to the non-profit organization Gun Violence Archive, there have been a total of 609 mass shootings in 2022 in the United States so far, putting the country on pace to reach around 675 by the end of this year. Last year saw a shocking 690 mass shootings across the United States, up from 610 in 2020, and 417 mass shootings in 2019. The Gun Violence Archive database researchers said on Wednesday, 23rd of November, the country is three mass shootings away from 2022 being the second highest yearly total since we began tracking data. By Thursday, the country was just two shootings away from that dark milestone. At least five people were killed and a dozen and a half injured in a mass shooting incident at a nightclub in the U.S. city of Colorado Springs recently, and six individuals were shot dead on Wednesday, 23rd of November, at a Walmart superstore in Chesapeake, Virginia. According to the Gun Violence Archive, a total of 39,820 people have so far lost their lives in gun violence incidents in the U.S. this year alone. Over 18,000 of deaths were homicides, while around 21,500 deaths were declared suicides. The Gun Violence Archive researchers said after the Colorado incident, Gun Violence Archive had never logged a month of 60-plus mass shootings before 2020. It happened 5 times in 2020, 6 times in 2021, and now 6 times again this year. According to Gun Violence Archive, the U.S. has experienced an average of 1.68 mass shooting incidents per day so far this year. The 2018 Small Arms Survey found that there were approximately 393 million firearms in civilian hands in the United States, or 120.5 firearms per 100 people. That number is much higher now, given the soaring increase in gun sales in the past few years. U.S. President Joe Biden in July admitted that a flood of guns was turning American communities into killing fields and vowed to reinstate a ban on assault rifles. The remarks came in a White House ceremony to mark new gun control legislation that President Biden signed on 25th of June. Biden said, "This has taken too long with too much of a trail of bloodshed and carnage. The past many years, across our schools, places of worship, workplaces, stores, music festivals, nightclubs, and so many other everyday places, they have turned into killing fields." The Tehran Times has also covered the same story. Amid growing political polarization, more Americans are buying guns amid a climate of fear and insecurity. The United States has marked the third consecutive year that the country has registered more than 600 mass shooting incidents. The spike, documented by a prominent non-governmental organization, comes as a record number of Americans purchase guns amid a political landscape that fuels fears of violence amid growing polarization. The Gun Violence Archive has labeled mass shooting incidents as an American phenomena and defines the deadly incidents as any attack in which there are at least 4 victims shot, injured, or murdered by a gun, but excluding the perpetrator of the attack. The latest statistics paints a disturbing picture of increasing gun violence in a country where there is so much political division that American news outlets are openly speaking about the dangers of a civil war. The latest figures have also been released as Donald Trump has announced his candidacy for the Republican presidential nomination in 2024, nearly 2 years after inspiring the deadly insurrection on Capitol Hill. The former president and his supporters strongly believe that the U.S. election was rigged in favor of his rival Joe Biden. Among Donald Trump's supporters are white supremacists and other armed extremist groups. Trump received more votes in the 2020 presidential election than he did in the 2016 presidential election. In 2020, the Republican candidate enjoyed the support of more than 70 million Americans, an indication of how many of the American public maintained support for Donald Trump's views and rhetoric. It also shows how polarized the United States has become. This is despite the many challenges facing Donald Trump, including the latest FBI raid on his Florida residence at Mar-a-Lago that angered his fan base, who have also expressed their strong belief in voter fraud in the last election. Experts say the deep divisions in the country, alongside the vast mass shooting incidents, will likely spark further turmoil in U.S. politics and potential violence among voters of the Republican and Democratic parties. The Insider website has also covered the same story and gives us more details. Following the Colorado shooting, President Joe Biden urged the country to address the public health epidemic of gun violence in all of its forms. President Biden said, "Earlier this year, I signed the most significant gun safety law in nearly three decades, in addition to taking other historic actions." It has been very clear that Biden's most significant gun safety law in nearly three decades has had no effect on the increasing figures of gun violence, as 2022 is set to go down in the history of the United States as a year during which the second highest number of mass shooting incidents took place. The other problem in the U.S. is that, with the National Rifle Association, NRA, an extremely powerful gun lobby in Congress that advocates for the right of U.S. citizens to carry weapons. Opinion surveys show that only 52% of the American public actually support any form of gun control. According to polling by Gallup, only 11% of the population say that gun laws should be made less strict. Experts say this shows an environment of insecurity and fear that Americans live in. Not only are Americans concerned about political violence and the future of their democracy, but also the rising rate of crime in the U.S. Gun ownership significantly increased over the last few years. Earlier this year, research by the Annals of Internal Medicine found that 7.5 million American adults, under 3% of the population, became the first new gun owners between January of 2019 and April of 2021. These are the latest statistics from the Gun Violence Archive as of 24th of November 2022. The total number of deaths as a result of gun violence that involved all causes stood at just shy of 40,000 deaths, with 39,845 incidents documented. Homicides, murders, and unintentional deaths stood at 18,197. Suicides using firearms stood at 21,648.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.